I could stand up here for 15 minutes and just go on and on about this church, this group of believers. You're very special to Teresa and I, and we always feel like we're at home when we're here. So I'm just going to leave it at this. I love you. Thank you. Our text this morning will be found in the Old Testament book of Numbers, chapter 13, if you would turn there with me. While you're turning, I wanted to say that a couple months ago, I corresponded with a pastor friend of mine who is now 80 years old and has been in the ministry for over 50 years, I know. And our conversation kind of started this way. He said, "David, I've never seen a time in my life or in the ministry when people were more afraid, even professing believers." Now, it's very important for us to understand that in the scriptures, fear is the opposite of faith. Faith and fear can never occupy the same space. Where there's fear, there's no faith. Where there's faith, there's no fear. Pretty simple concept, until you try to live that way. Paul told Timothy, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind." The Holy Spirit within us is powerful, giving us the ability to love God and to trust God, which in turn gives us a sound mind that's able, enables us to rest in Him no matter the circumstances that we find ourselves in. David said, "The Lord is on my side. I will not fear what man can do unto me." The Lord Jesus said, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee," so that we can boldly say, "The Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me." Knowing that God is on our side, we should never fear what anyone or anything can do to us. Why? Pretty simple answer. God is out to do us good. Child of God, God is out to do you good. In Romans chapter 8, verse 28, a verse that I'm sure all of you could quote by heart, Paul writes, "And we know that all things work together for what? For good." That means what it says. All things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Now listen, all things work together for our good because it's our Heavenly Father that is working all things together. Why shouldn't the child of God, fear anyone or anything? Because God would have never sent His Son into the world had He intended to do wrong by His people. Now, isn't that right? That's what God the Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Paul, tells us in the 8th chapter of Romans. "For whom He," God, "did foreknow, He," God, "also did predestinate." God did also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son. That He, Christ, God's Son, might be the firstborn among many brethren. "Moreover, whom God did predestinate, them He also called, and whom He called, them He also justified, and whom God justified, them He also glorified." Now that sounds to me like salvations of the Lord. And having said that, Paul goes on to ask some questions there in Romans chapter 8 that confirm exactly what I'm trying to say. Paul asks, "What shall we say then to these things? If God foreknew us, predestinated us, called us, and justified us, and is going to glorify us, what shall we say to those things? How about if God be for us, who can be against us? If God is for you, who can be against you? What should we be afraid of if God is for us? If God is for us, who can be against us? Since everyone and everything is answerable to Him. In verse 32 of Romans 8, Paul adds to our confidence and our assurance by saying, He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, meaning all God's elect, how shall He not with Him, with Christ, freely give us all things? Again, God is out to do us good. Then Paul asks three more reassuring questions. First, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifies. Secondly, who is He that condemneth? It's Christ that died. Yea, rather, that is risen again, who's even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Now you think about that for a moment. Your Lord, your Savior, who died for you, is sitting at the right hand of God, pleading your cause. Every minute of every day. He's out to do you good, Kelly. Thirdly, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword, and friends? That includes a pandemic. Who can charge us with being guilty and deserving of any condemnation and wrath? It's God that justifies us. Are we going to believe God? Who can condemn us of anything? It's Christ that died for us. Who can separate us from the love of God in Christ? The answer is nothing or no one. And with these things in mind, what is the child of God to fear? Paul then says this, nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. That's my confidence, that's my assurance. It's through Him. Christ is my conqueror. And I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's all in Him. What shall we fear when none of these things mentioned, which by the way includes everything? Who can separate us from this love of God that's found in the Lord Jesus Christ? Absolutely nothing should cause us to fear. Now, I know we do, but we shouldn't. Kind of like the fellow that went to the doctor and said, it hurts when I do this. And the doctor said, well, don't do that. Okay, Numbers chapter 13. I apologize for the long introduction, and I want to move along quickly here. I want to show the same courtesy to John that he did me yesterday. But let me give you a little background here. God had powerfully delivered Israel out of Egypt and across the Red Sea. We've talked about that some this weekend already. And now they're encamped at the foot of Mount Sinai. And during that time, this is when the Lord gave them His law and He gave them the plans for the tabernacle and He told them what He wanted in the service of the priest and instructions concerning the sacrifices. And all of that pictures Christ. Just amazing. God's Word is amazing, isn't it? God led His people by the pillar of cloud during the day. He led them by the pillar of fire at night. And they were led by God to a place called Kadesh Barnea. And it was there that they stopped. Kadesh Barnea was on the edge of the desert, right on the border of the land that God had promised Abraham hundreds of years before. The same land that God had said flowed with milk and honey. The same land that God had given them, promising them victory over all their enemies who possessed the land. So we pick up the story here in chapter 13, verse 1. It says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Send thou men, that they may search the land of Canaan." Now, notice this. God didn't let them forget. He says, "Which I give unto the children of Israel." God had already given them the land. They hadn't possessed it yet, but it was good as theirs, because God had given it. "The land which I had given unto the children of Israel, of every tribe of their fathers, shall ye send a man, every one a ruler among them." So Moses sends out 12 spies here, one from each of the 12 tribes. And he sends them to spy out the land. And they're named for us in verses 4 through 15. And I'm not even going to try to attempt to read those names. But I do draw your attention to verse 6. It says, "Of the tribe of Judah, Caleb, the son of Jephunneh." And then in verse 8, "Of the tribe of Ephraim, Oshea, the son of Nun." In verse 16, we're told that Moses called Oshea, the son of Nun, Jehoshua or Joshua. So two men in particular there, Caleb and Joshua. Now these 12 spies were to stay for 40 days and nights, and according to verse 18, the purpose was to see the land, what it is, and the people that dwelleth therein, whether they be strong or weak, few or many. Verse 19, "And what the land is that they dwell in, whether it be good or bad, and what cities they be that they dwell in, whether in tents or in strongholds. And what the land is, whether it be fat or lean, whether there be wood therein or not." Go check it out. "And they were told to be of good courage and to bring the fruit of the land, for it was the time of the first grapes, first fruits." In verse 25, we see that they returned from searching the land after 40 days. And then they went and they came to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation of Israel. And the children of Israel and unto all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. They began to report to Moses in verse 27, and this is what they said. "We came into the land whither thou sent us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey. And this is the fruit of it." Now try to imagine this. We're told in verse 23 that the cluster of grapes that they cut were so bountiful and so plentiful that they had to bear them between two men with staves. Staves, or what, they had to carry them that way. And they also brought pomegranates and figs. Oh, what a sight that must have been. I'm talking about grapes probably the size of your fist. That's how I see it. But then the report of the 10 spies kind of goes south, as we say. It takes an unbelieving and fearful turn. And it does so by one word in verse 28. They said, "Nevertheless, all that land flows with milk and honey." But, we always get in trouble when we, but, don't we? As you know, that word "nevertheless" means "however" or "regardless" and "in spite of." May God enable us to remember that His word and His promises to us are nevertheless. They're nevertheless. But always what He promises them to be. And what they said was, regardless of the wonderful abundance of the land, we also discovered the people are strong that dwell in the land. The cities are walled and very great. And there are giants in the land. We saw the children of Anak there. Now this would be a good time to remind you this morning that there's a giant in our land. You know it, and so do I. Everywhere you look today, you can visibly see the fear of this giant. And the fear exposes men and women's unbelief. And we just have to call it what it is. Remember, fear is the opposite of faith. Fear is the opposite of trust. And we see a very good picture here of ourselves in the 10 spies. In verse 29, we're given a better understanding of whom and what the 10 spies feared. And let me quickly give them to you. I found this very interesting. First were the Amalekites. If you remember, the Amalekites were the descendants of Esau. They were the first nation and people that came out against Israel after God delivered them out of Egypt. As long, you remember, they were in battle, and as long as Moses' hands were lifted up, Israel prevailed. But when his hands grew tired and lowered, the Amalekites prevailed. That's a pretty good picture, isn't it? That's a picture of our looking to Christ high and lifted up. As long as we look to Him, we, the Exalted One, we have the victory. Let's keep our eyes on Him. But when we look within and we look with fear at the obstacles and the enemies that we have in this life, we begin to lose. No doubt the Amalekites here picture the flesh. But if we keep our eyes on Christ, trust in Him, we win. Every time. Every time. But when we look to our flesh, we look to our ability, when we look to our frailty, our vulnerabilities, we fail. It's just that simple. Secondly, we have the Hittites. Now, the word Hittite comes from a Hebrew verb that actually means paralyzing fear and terror. The Lord's showing us something here. It also means destruction and ruin. The fear of man, the fear of the flesh, the fear of circumstances, the fear of fear. Men fear what they have no control over. But what do we have control over? We don't have control over anything. Absolutely nothing. So, I have to ask, why do we fear anything? When God has control over everything. It's there that we find true peace and rest. You know, when I was a young boy, I never worried about anything. You know why? Because I trusted my father for everything. My, he worked two jobs to see that we had a roof over our head and clothes on our back and food on our table. Well, I never once worried about what I would eat. You never worried about that, have you? I never worried about what I would drink, what I'd wear, where I would sleep. Why? Because I trusted in my Father to provide everything that I needed. Hello? I took no thought for the things, those things. I had no worry. In Matthew chapter 25, the Lord Jesus said, "Take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat and the body more than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit to his stature?" If that was the case, I'd be 8 foot tall. "And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which is today and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall He not more clothe you, O ye of little faith?" That's what the Lord Jesus said. And then thirdly, we have the Jebusites. Now, the word Jebusite means polluted. We pollute the Word of God by our unbelief. Unbelief brings fear. Fear is the pollution behind unbelief. To fear anything is not believing in a sovereign God. We talk a lot about sovereignty. God's sovereign, and we're glad that He is. And then we dare worry and fret. Is He not able to take care of us? Fourthly, we have the Amorites. The word Amorite means boasting. It means prominence. It means publicity. It means being famous and important. What a picture that is of us by nature. Men and women by nature think more of themselves than they do of God. And it's the epitome of unbelief and a great factor for fear. Looking to self never provides faith, only fear. Then fifthly and lastly, we have the Canaanites. And interesting enough, the word Canaanite means peddler, picturing one who buys and sells, making merchandise of men and women's souls. And that's a great picture of salvation. Well, not a great picture that it's great, but I mean, it's a very accurate picture of salvation by works. God has promised victory over all our enemies. All of them. Just as he did Israel over those in Canaan. Look at verse 30. Now here we see something of the man or woman who walks by faith and not by sight. That's what the scripture tells us to do, Mike. Walk not by your sight. Walk by faith in God. Faith in what Christ has done. Verse 30, and Caleb stilled the people before Moses, and he said, let us go up at once. What are we waiting on? Let's go up and possess the land. We are well able to overcome it. Everybody else has said, oh, no, there's giants in the land. Caleb said, let's go. Let's go. There's much we can learn from Caleb. His profession here is a good one. In spite of the other's report, Caleb says, let's go at once. Why wait? Why tarry? Let's go up and possess what God has already given us. We're well able to overcome it. Not in and of ourselves, but God gave it to us. Was Caleb being presumptuous? I mean, after all the other 10 spies had a bad report. A whole lot like our news media today. I throw that in for free. They say all things are bad. You better stay at home. This giant we're facing is strong. Why, it's like a walled city that can't be penetrated. We can't go up against it. God knocked that wall down in Jericho, didn't he? They just walked around and blew a trumpet and the wall fell down. Except for one little part over here that Rahab lived on. It stood. Those around him said, we can't go up against these giants. They're stronger than we are. But Caleb said, they're not stronger than my God. Do you see what God calls the profession of the 10 spies here? In verse 32, Moses said, and they brought an evil report of the land which they had searched. Now listen to me on this. Any report that questions what God says is an evil report. Evil report. God said in verse 2, send thou men that they may search the land which I give. God said this was a land that flowed with milk and honey. God doesn't lie. If God promised they'd take the land, then they would take the land. Beloved, are we going to believe God? Are we going to walk by what we see? We're going to walk by what we're told? Again, verse 32, the 10 spies said, the land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof. And they said, and all the people that we saw in this land are men of great stature. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants and were in our, and we were in our own sight. Now look at this. We were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so were we in their sight. You know, I've read that so many times, and then I've actually read it and thought about it. Did you pay close attention to what they said there? They said, we were in our own sight as grasshoppers. That's how they saw themselves. is unable. They didn't see themselves as they really were. They didn't see themselves as God had made them more than conquerors. They saw themselves as defeated. They had forgotten what God had promised them. Why do we do that? But stop it. They saw themselves this way, and then they deducted in their own minds that their enemies saw them that way too. That's what they said. But they didn't. Do you remember what Rahab said when the two spies came to her abiding? Speaking on the behalf of all those in Jericho, she said, "We know that the Lord hath given you this land." Rahab knew it. She said, "Your terror has fallen upon us. We faint because of you, for we've heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea when you came out of Egypt. We've heard what you did to those two kings of the Amorites, old Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed." Who destroyed them? Israel did, but it was because of the Lord. The Lord destroyed them. The same one that had promised to give them this land. And they said, and Rahab said, "As soon as we heard these things, our hearts didn't melt. Neither did there remain in any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, He is God of heaven above and in earth beneath." Well, Rahab knew some things, didn't she? Friends, but whom, with whom was God grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness, and to whom sware he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not? Now that's what'll keep you out, unbelief. So we see that they could not enter into this rest because of unbelief. Cause of unbelief. Everything that they had seen, they didn't believe. They did not enter into the God's rest. And it was because of unbelief. God caused the people of Israel to wander another 40 years, a year for every day that the spies were in Canaan. They had seen the 10 plagues, not a fly, not a frog, not a death. In Goshen, where God's people dwell. They'd seen the death of the firstborn of Egypt, but not one single death occurred where Israel dwelt. Why? They're covered by the blood. God said, "When I see the blood, I'll pass over you." God says the same thing today. If you're in Christ, if you belong to Him, if He shed His blood for you, not a frog, not a fly, not a death. Everything's going to be all right. Everything. They'd crossed the sea on dry ground and Pharaoh and his army were drowned. They'd eaten manna that fell from heaven. They'd drink from a rock that followed them around. They were still being led by the pillar of a cloud and by the pillar of fire. And now they're ready to enter into the land of promise. And only 2 out of 12 spies believed God. I'm not good at math. I've told you that before. But I did figure it up. I got a calculator. That's 16.67%. That's not a very high percentage, is it? 2 out of 12. And wherever you have unbelief, you've got fear. They feared what man could do to them. They feared what things could do to them. Wherever there's a high view of man, I can assure you there's a low view of God. God said, "Fear not." Are we going to believe Him? Are we going to do what He says? You know, anything that we fear becomes in our minds and hearts bigger than God. It just is. But God is bigger than anything, everything, and everyone. There are giants in the land, but there are no giants to God. Who entered into the land of promise? Only two who were over the age of 20. Out of the almost 2 million people that left Egypt, two men over the age of 20 entered into the land of promise. You know who they were? Caleb and Joshua. Those that believed God. Joshua means Savior. Joshua means my help is in Jehovah. Caleb means dog. Some say faithful dog. I don't have any problem with that. I know I'm a dog. I want to be a faithful one. Who's going to enter into the land of promise? Who's going to enter into heaven's glory? Those whose help is in Jehovah. And those who are faithful dogs. Are you a faithful dog? It was Mephibosheth, the self-confessed dog that ate at the king's table continually. It was the Canaanite woman who agreed with the Lord Jesus that she was a dog that ate the crumbs from the master's table. Teresa and I had a little dog. We loved that little dog, but I'm going to tell you something. That little dog, it was good to be our dog. The dog ate better than we did. She went to the barber shop a whole lot more than I do. We loved our dog. It was good to be our dog. Let me tell you something. It's good to be God's dog. Aren't you glad you're God's dog? Now, there's much more we can see in Numbers chapter 14, but let me move along here. Look down at verse 23 of chapter 14. I want you to see this. These are the words of our Lord. Verse 23, Numbers 14 says, "Surely they," speaking of those who feared and believed not, God says, "they shall not see the land which I swear unto their fathers, neither shall any of them that provoke me see it." But now look at this, verse 24. But my servant Caleb, because he had another spirit within him. If you're God's dog, it's because God has put another spirit within you. Not anything you did. It says, "And he hath followed me fully. Him will I bring into land wherein he went, and his seed shall possess it." Caleb had another spirit with him. It was the Spirit of God, the Spirit of God that God put in him. And Caleb the dog followed Christ fully. Our Lord Jesus said, "My sheep follow me." Now when they run ahead, they get in trouble. But when they follow him, everything's going to be all right. Those who went before the pillar of the cloud often find themselves in a cloud and cannot see. And those that go before the pillar of fire often find themselves in the fire and perish. But those who follow, everything's going to be all right. We better make sure who we're following. Better make sure who we're following. A dog follows its master. Dog follows his master. The Lord said of Caleb the dog, "He followed me and he followed me fully." What is it to follow the Lord fully? Well, let me show you. Turn with me to Joshua now. Joshua chapter 14, verse 6. I want you to see these verses. Joshua 14, verse 6. Someone asked me one time, "How do you know when everybody's got to the passages?" I'm like, I quit hearing the pages turn. Verse 6, Joshua 14. "Then the children of Judah came unto Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said unto him, 'Thou knowest the thing that the Lord said unto Moses, the man of God, concerning me and thee and Kadesh Barnea.'" Caleb comes now to Joshua, the two men with the good report. And he says, 40 years old was I when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land. And I brought him word again as it was in mine heart. That's where faith is, isn't it? It's in the heart. And said, nevertheless, my brethren that went up with me made the heart of the people melt, but I wholly follow the Lord my God. Verse 9, and Moses sware on that day, saying, surely the land wherein thy feet have trodden shall be thine inheritance and thy children's forever, because thou hast wholly followed the Lord my God. And now behold, the Lord hath kept me alive. And he said, these 45 years, ever since the Lord spake his word unto Moses, while the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness, and now, lo, I am this day 84 years old, 85 years old, as yet I am as strong this day as I was in the day that Moses sent me. As my strength was then, even so is my strength now. For war, both to go out and to come in. Now watch this. Verse 12. Now therefore, give me this mountain whereof the Lord spake in that day. For thou heardest in that day how the Anakims were there, and that the cities were great and fenced. If so be the Lord will be with me, then I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord said. And Joshua blessed him and gave unto Caleb the son of Jephunneh Hebron for an inheritance. Hebron therefore became the inheritance of Caleb the son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite unto this day, because that he had wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. You know, I think about Lot's wife. Lot's wife left Sodom, but she looked back. She left Sodom, but her heart didn't. The foolish Galatians were soon removed from him that called them into the grace of Christ and to another gospel. But now Caleb, 85 years old, he followed the Lord fully. He followed the Lord wholly until the end. That's what a faithful dog does. He follows his master unto the end. Those that endure to the end shall be saved. Now turn over a page to Joshua chapter 15 and look at verse 13. You're going to like this. Verse 13, chapter 15. And unto Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, he gave a part among the children of Judah according to the commandment of the Lord to Joshua, even the city of Arba, the father of Anak, whose city is Hebron, and Caleb drove thence the three sons of Anak. Do you know who these three sons of Anak were? They were the giants that the 10 spies feared. They're giants in the land. Caleb, 85 years old, God's faithful dog, drives them out. Friends, there's always going to be giants in the land. They just are. There's always been giants in the land. But by the grace and mercy of God, we will always, always, always be victorious if we follow the Lord. I like being God's dog. I like being God's dog. And I am by His grace going to follow Him, trust Him. He's out to do us good. And because of that, I just refuse to live in fear and unbelief. Now I know I'm going to fail and I know that I'm going to fall. But I also know that I'm kept by the power of God. Oh God, He's faithful that promised He's going to keep me. No matter what may befall me, no matter what may come my way, even death, there's nothing to fear in death. To be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord, isn't that right? To live is Christ and to die is gain. Well, I might die. Well, to me, that's a promotion. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors. The dogs that we are, we're more than conquerors through Him that loved us. Not my faithfulness, His. Oh, may God enable us to always remember that it's the faith of Christ that saves us. Amen. Thank you, brother.